around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Monday, December the 2nd, 2019. My, we're at the precipice of 2020, which will be a tremendously exciting year, if not a year filled with tempest, turmoil, and civil unrest. Our nation, regretfully to say, is in a very tenuous state, a tenuous place, and it's dangerous. But we must keep Christ. We must keep Christ in the forefront of all that we do. 2020 is an election year for the House and many in the Senate and, of course, the President. And so we need to be praying, seeking the counsel of God. We want to begin our fast January the 12th, 2020. And like last year, I did not fast 21 days. I only fasted 14 days. I don't know what I'll do this coming year, but I'm going to attempt, by God's grace, to spend more time in prayer. It is the church that is the salt and the light in the earth. Let me say that again. It is the church that is the salt and the light in the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, Jesus said, it is good for nothing but to be cast out into the street and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, there's an unusual word in that verse, and that word is moros. And that's where we get our English word moron. So if we lose our savor, we lose our saltiness, we become moronic. You say that's hard to believe, but that's what Jesus said. If we lose our saltiness, if we lose our savor, and we all know what salt does to food, it changes it where it's palatable, enjoyable, but that's what happens when men abandon God. It also means to become foolish, to become a simpleton. God doesn't want us to become a simpleton. It's all right to be simple and a simpleton in life in the context of not being proud and arrogant, being a simple person. Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And that's what I'm talking about. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. God's not putting us down when he said that in Psalms 119, verse 130. He's just saying that people who are simple-minded, maybe even single-mindedness, focused only on Christ, the Son of the living God. So put it on your calendar. Beginning January the 12th, we're going to start our fast, our yearly fast here at the Voice of Evangelism. I invite you to fast with us, whether it's a total fast. What is a total fast? You eat, you drink nothing, and usually that's for 3 days. That's what Esther did when Mordecai, her uncle, told her, for a time such as this, God has raised you up. Then you have a water fast. Then we have a fast where we drink juices, apple juice, grape juice, whatever kind of juice that you prefer. We have the Daniel fast, beans and lentils, fruits and vegetables, no meat, no bread, no sugar, no nothing. I've done that numerous times, and I don't do that anymore because, as you've heard me say, you can eat all you want, but in an hour, 30 minutes, you're hungry again when you're eating those fruits and vegetables because they just don't satisfy your hunger. They don't quench it. So I don't do that. I just usually fundamentally either total fast or drink some juices during that time. You fast as the Spirit of God leads you. Yes, fasting is very demanding. It demands discipline. Discipline. And that's what the church is lacking today. That's why the church has become so passive. They have no discipline. That's the root word of the word disciple. Disciple. Discipline. You must be disciplined. I do want to remind you of our upcoming revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. I will be there. Russ Dizdar will be there. Steve Quayle will be there. Jimmy D. Smith will be there. Doug Hagman. We have a special guest. We're hoping to get that nailed down. And I believe it'll bless the hearts and lives of many if we can acquire this person to come and speak at the meeting. Please keep us in your prayers. Please pray for us. And we're humbled and we're very grateful and thankful for your prayers for the ministry. And those of you who support us, we're also grateful for your support and your financial giving to the ministry. As you've heard us say many times here, we do not ask for offerings. Does it take money to run the ministry? Well, everyone knows that. You can't send out the newsletters, the power bill, the telephone bill, the internet bill, the time that we pay people to be on networks, et cetera, et cetera. All of that takes money. But we believe God will meet the need, and thus we don't ask or beg. Now, I'm not saying somewhere down the road, if we don't have a large project, that we might ask for that. But as far as every day, weekly, monthly, asking you to give, we just don't do that. We believe that God is our source. We understand that God uses people. He touches people's hearts. If this ministry is feeding you, then I would think it would be proper to give. If it's not ministering and feeding you, I understand that. But we know we preach so much Bible, you have to be getting something out of it. And if you go to a restaurant and eat, usually you pay your bill and you give a gratuity for the service which you have received. Ministers are supposed to be servants, not lords, not tyrants, not dictators, not despots, but servants. And so we serve the church, the body of Christ, by preaching an uncompromising word from the word of Almighty God. Now today we're going to finally go into the last segment. As we began months ago with the depravity of man, I had so many people tell me, I did not realize how depraved we were as human beings, but we are terribly depraved. And we've gone through all the adjectives describing man. And so we just finished up with repentance and repenting. And now we're going to look at redemption, two of the most beautiful and blessed words that God gave us in our English vocabulary is repentance and redemption. That same word, I'm sure, can be found in any other language. But I understand English. But the two most powerful words are repentance and redemption. And you might include reconciliation, being reconciled back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get into redemption today, and I pray this series here of redemption will bless you immensely, I want to play a very beautiful song from the a quartet of singers, men. The group is called The Old Paths, and the song is entitled Lord Knows. Lord knows. Without a doubt, the Lord knows where you are and what you're going through. I pray it will speak volumes to your heart and minister to your soul. Amen.
That dead end road, I see you bend beneath a heavy load. Yeah, this world with all its heartache is like a ball and chain. You keep on praying to see heaven. been tested, I know I've been there. Feels like there's more on you than you can bear. But just keep on believing, you're gonna find He will answer in His way and in His time.
Lord knows
all your troubles.
Lord knows
all your struggles.
Before He found you, He already knew. Lord knows
what you're facing.
Your trials
and tribulations.
When you don't have a clue how you'll make it through. Lord knows. He knew.
When Moses needed help down by the sea,
He knew
how tall the walls of Jericho would be.
Yes, He does. He knows everything in your life. There's nothing about you that God does not know. There's nothing about you that God does not understand. God knows. He fully understands your disposition this day. He understands where you are. He understands what you're going through. He even understands why He has allowed you to go through what you're presently in. We want to look at the word redemption. Redemption. As I said a few moments ago, repentance and redemption are two of the most beautiful and powerful words ever given to mankind. To know that God will lead you to repentance. Romans 2, 4, Paul said, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee, you and I, to repentance. Don't you know, he says? Don't you understand, he says? Not knowing? Don't you know that God loves you? And the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God leadeth us to repentance. Even God gives aid, assistance, and guidance in bringing us to repentance, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee. He leads us. I mean, God does everything He can in trying to reconcile man back to Himself. I mean, God has made salvation so easy. Now, I know there are denominations, there are ministries and ministers and organizations who put all these trappings, all of these legalistic things you've got to do if you're going to be saved. Don't listen to them. Quit listening to those who pontificate, you're not saved. You go around believing you're saved all these years, and somebody says, no, you didn't use the right formula. You're not saved. What self-righteous bigotry and castigating and condescending upon those who believe, and that's all the Bible says is required, you believe, but then there are those who say, well, you didn't use the right formula, you're not saved. And I've heard all of their excuses. Well, the devil believes, I know that scripture, James 2:19, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. I know the verse, but the devil, when he says believe there, it's an acknowledgement of the deity, the majesty, the glory of God. But Satan cannot believe unto salvation. Abraham believed it was counted unto him for salvation. Now, the reason the devil cannot believe unto salvation, there's no atonement for the devil. There was nothing provided on the cross to atone for the devil. Now, we have another heresy, fallacy out there. It's called the ultimate reconciliation. Ultimate reconciliation. Sooner or later, God's going to reconcile everything. No, he's not. No, he's not. If God reconciled everything, why do we see in Revelation 20 those who are cast into the lake of fire? Is that reconciliation? I don't think so. That's damnation. That's damnation. This is the cynicism that regretfully has pervaded and permeated the church. There will not be anything remotely related to ultimate reconciliation. It's not going to happen. The devil's not going to be saved. You're not going to a place called purgatory. You're not going to spend 6 years in hell and get out and go to heaven. That's not going to happen. If you're lost, you're eternally lost. If you don't repent and get right with God, you're forever lost. The Bible is clear. Those who take the mark of the beast, they cannot be redeemed. Though we have preachers out there saying, you can take the mark and you can still be reconciled. They are liars. I'm going to say it plainly and blatantly, and I know that makes some of you mad. Some of my coarse, crass statements bother people, but that's who God made me, how he made me. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. Those that take the mark of the beast shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of God, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11, if you want to look it up. They are tormented forever. So, Jimmy DeYoung, John Arthur, John MacArthur, say you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. That's a lie. I just read to you, I just shared with you, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9, 10, and 11. There's no reconciliation. Yet they'll preach. And that is an opposition that is in direct opposition to the Word of God. This is why it's such a sad state in the church. People don't know their Bibles. Organized religion, organized Christianity is diminishing terribly in America. The millennials have no affiliation with any organization. I can understand why. Because organizations are adamant to preach things that are not biblical. Come out of her, my people. What does that tell you? Revelation 18:4. What does that tell you? There are some of God's people still in denominations. So he says, come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of the plagues or the wrath of God. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, the seven vials, the seven bowl judgments. This religious system. Now, there are those out there who don't believe they're part of it, but they are. And they're part of it in the sense they're teaching, preaching false doctrine. Some denominations don't realize how synchronous, how much in line they're in line with the Catholic Church. I didn't know till some months ago. The Catholics believe if you're not water baptized or sprinkled, you're never saved. I didn't know that. I'm not a Catholic. I don't know Catholic doctrine to that degree. I know some things, transubstantiation and communion. But my point is, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins and of her plagues. Redemption. The word redemption in the Hebrew and in the New Testament simply means to ransom. To ransom. Now, the word ransom is used 13 times in both the Old and the New Testaments. Many of you are familiar with this passage I'm about to quote. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Christ gave his life for all, but not all will embrace him. Not all will cling to him. Though he paid the price, though he paid the ransom, not everyone will accept that. The ransom was paid in full on Calvary. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, who will have all men to be saved. You see, it's God's will that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Christ gave himself a ransom for all, but not all will align themselves with Christ. That's why we read in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, there are people out there who will tell you they're Christians, but they're not living according to the word of Almighty God. If you're going to be a Christian, you must adhere to the dogma, the doctrine, and the tenets of Christ our Lord. If you're not doing that, you're not one of his disciples. To be a disciple of Christ means to take up your cross every day, deny yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. Luke 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We must follow Jesus, the Lord's Christ, if we expect to be saved. If we expect to be saved, if we do not deny ourselves, if we do not take up our cross and daily follow after Christ, we're not going to be saved. Now, I know there are those who think, well, that's not important. I don't have to do that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Matthew 22:14 says, for many are called. Many are called. Few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because only a few chose Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. A ransom is the price that is demanded in a hostage situation. For the hostage to be set free and returned unharmed to the rightful owner, the ransom must be paid to satisfy the demand having been placed upon those who want their property returned without harm. The ransom that is paid is the redemptive price for the individual that is purportedly being held hostage. Redemption is one of the most beautiful words ever formulated in the English language. Redemption. Redemption. Now, I want to go to Psalms chapter 49. Psalms chapter 49. We're going to exegete the first 8 verses because I want you to understand some prophecy here as well. There's some things that are said here in Psalms 49. And fundamentally, this chapter is about people trusting in something other than Christ as their Savior. If you trust anything that you have done, if you trust in your works, you're not trusting in the vicarious work of Christ on the cross, if you're trusting anything else, well, I did this, you are in error, and I question your salvation. I really do. You say, well, who are you to judge? I'm not judging. But I'm saying if you put your faith in something you did or something somebody did for you, you're taking away from the work of Christ on the cross. You're taking away from the efficacious. Now, the word efficacious, you hear that in the medical world. The efficacy, that's the, actually that's the word you hear, efficacy. We use the word efficacious in Christianity. The word efficacy means the desired effect. And in medicine, in the medicine world, they'll say, well, that person needs a shot of penicillin to kill whatever it is in the body and destroy it. And so the efficacy and desire is that the penicillin will kill that, just like the polio vaccine. The efficacious or the efficacy that was desired for the person is they do not contract polio. I remember as a little boy, we went to a public school and we all took a square cube of sugar treated with this vaccine to do away with polio. That was the efficacy, the efficacious desire. The efficacy is to do away with that disease called polio. Now, the reason I want to go to Psalms chapter 49, I want you to understand how precious, how godly, how gracious redemption truly is. So we're going to read verses 1 through 8, then we're going to go back. Psalms 49, verse 1, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. See, this is to everybody. The gospel is to every creature. Redemption is to all mankind. But not all mankind will be saved. But it's to all the world. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now that's a great prophecy right there. We'll talk about that later on in this series. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I want to pause right there. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. There's nothing you can do as an individual to help redeem somebody's soul. Any kind of work, anything that you attempt, you cannot do anything to redeem a brother. I know some of you believe that. I know some of you believe that. But that's not what the Bible says. You can't do anything to redeem anybody, nor give God a ransom for him. You can't give God a ransom for my sins. Let me say that again. You cannot give God a ransom for my sins. You can't pay for my sins. Anything anybody does for you cannot pay for your sins. Oh, we're preaching good today, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can't give God anything to redeem me. You can't do anything for me to redeem me. Anything that you even think you can do concerning redemption is a mere trapping of deception. Anything. You see, the Bible addresses all the error. That's the magnificence of the inerrant, immutable word of Almighty God, that God gave his word, and his word will correct all the error if people will read it. But see, people don't do what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I were to ask you right now, those of you watching this YouTube video, how many hours do you spend searching the scriptures? You can read all the books you want to read. You can watch all the DVDs you want to watch. Most of that stuff doesn't do anything for your soul. It's just head knowledge. Just head knowledge. Peter, James, and John didn't have a lot of head knowledge, but the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, took note. They had been with Jesus. They perceived they were ignorant. They were unlearned men, but they noticed they'd been with Jesus. So there's nothing, anything, no matter what people say, there's nothing anyone can do in your behalf to reconcile your sins in Christ. You can't do it yourself. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid sin's debt. And there's nothing any man, woman, boy, or girl could ever do to facilitate anything regarding your redemption. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. You say, well, I got baptized. You can't, that don't work. That don't work. The psalmist says right here, that don't work. You can't do anything to redeem anybody. Now, this will hurt some feelings here. That's why you can't believe in doctrine that says, I can absolve sins. I can forgive you for hurting me, grieving me, but I can't forgive your sins and transgressions against God. There's no such thing as co-redemptor. This one verse, Psalms 49, verse 7, refutes any possibility of a co-redeemer. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You can't give God anything that will pay for David Lankford's sins. You can't do anything in behalf of David Lankford to justify God in his eyes or justify me in God's eyes. There's nothing you can do. Years ago, they may still do it. The Catholic Church sold indulgences. You could indulge in sin, give a tithe, give an offering, give a blessing to the church, and they would absolve sin. That's heresy. Verse 8, Psalms 49, verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. Now, we're going to stop right there. That is a tremendous prophecy, verse 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. I'm going to give you a little heads up right here. What does that mean? For redemption, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Once you die, there's no opportunity for redemption. That's exactly what that verse is saying. There is absolutely no opportunity for redemption after death. It ceaseth forever. We'll talk about that when we get there in greater depth. The psalmist here in Psalms chapter 49, he demands that the entire world, that's what he says, all ye inhabitants of the world, that the entire world give ear to this forthcoming declaration concerning redemption. As part of God's creation, man is without understanding and without power as to how he can be redeemed, but not by his own strength or any type of work or any kind of a deed. Let me say it again. There is absolutely nothing. Listen to me closely. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to save yourself. If you believe there is, I'm going to tell you point blank, you are deceived. We talked about salvation weeks ago, Psalms chapter 3, verse 8. Salvation belongeth to who? The Lord. Salvation belongs completely to God. That's why you can't do anything. You can't say anything. You can't pay anything. Nothing. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It is his. It is his. It's not man's. That's why it's called the gift of God. It is a gift. God gave the gift. And the gift, of course, always keeps giving because the gift is redemption. Redemption. Men can find redemption. How? Through Jesus. You can't find redemption in something you say or something you do. All you can say is, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am guilty of sin. I've transgressed. God be merciful to a sinner. And God forgives your sins. I keep alluding to the thief on the cross. It is amazing. He doesn't say verbally the words you think he would say. He says, hey, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. But Christ in his deity saw the man's heart. In his crude, unpolished disposition, he's saying, Lord, save me. Don't let me be lost. Remember me. But it's not the words like the publican who smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. See? At the close of the day, at the close of the day, all men are in the same circumstance, situation, in the same boat. You're lost without Jesus. Every one of us, whether now or like me in time past, every one of us are in need of a redeemer. Redeemer. Somebody to pay the ransom for our soul. Christ gave himself a ransom. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come for the purpose of people ministering to him. He came for the purpose of ministering to people. We're the ones that have the need. We're the ones that are lacking. We're the ones without. But only Christ can meet the need. Only Christ can fulfill the need. This is why denominations are so egregious. You got to go through them. You got to go through their method. You got to go through their way of redemption. That's why it's wrong. That's why it's wrong. God sent his only begotten Son to redeem us. God sent his Son to redeem us. Now, who is the Redeemer? Jesus. Now, I know the Catholic Church through the years have said that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also a co-redeemer. That's not true. Mary had the same sin and need for redemption as any other person. Was she a vessel of honor? Absolutely. But just because you're a vessel of honor does not negate the fact you need to be redeemed. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I am spellbound that God calls flawed men to preach a perfect gospel. God calls, anoints, ordains flawed men to preach a perfect gospel, a perfect sacrifice, Jesus. Yet the man that preaches it is flawed. It's just like the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, who went into the Holy of Holies and applied the blood to the mercy seat. That man was flawed. But see, that was a type and shadow of Christ that would come, shed his blood, and then ascend back to the Father and put that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, which is in heaven. Did you know there's an Ark of the Covenant in heaven? Some of you may not have known that. That's where Moses got the pattern. And we see it mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his testament, or the Ark of his covenant. Was that the old covenant? The Old Testament? Not really. It's always about the new. But Paul says in Hebrews that satisfied God's man, or God's demand for sin, until the Reformation. Until the Reformation. Hebrews 9, verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them, everyone, until the time of Reformation. The time of the Reformation. There's a passage of scripture that I often quote. I've never heard anyone else quote it. I'm sure somebody has. I'm sure somebody's preached on it, done sermons on it. Is Hebrews 9, verses 16, 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, there's a victim there. I said there's a victim there. Who is the victim? The victim is the testator. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Or let's insert the word there. Must also be the death of the victim. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the victim lives. Now that's profound. Jesus was the victim, marred, wounded, mutilated, rejected, despised, cursed, spat upon, eviscerated, etc., etc., etc. Jesus was the victim. For where a testament is, and just like your last will and testament. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity to be the death of the testator. I have my will written out. My wife and I, we have our will written out. And it says how all our earthly goods will be divided up among our children. That will is worthless until I die. But once I die, that will comes alive and fruition, and it will execute. The will execute all of my last demands, commands, requirements, whatever they might be. Jesus died to do away with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He rose from the dead to bring in the New Testament, or to bring in the New Covenant. He died to bring in newness of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law or the old covenant or the old testament could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, Paul tells us clearly there were things the law could not do. Yet you have these hooligans who want to embrace the law. Paul says there's things the law cannot redo. What could the law not do? It couldn't redeem you. I've said it before. Read the law. Read the Ten Commandments. Do you see any redemption in them? No. All you see is thus and thus and thus and thus. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. It's all law regarding transgression. Nowhere is redemption, forgiveness of sins, pardon of sins. It's not mentioned. It's not in there. It's sad. But Paul says, for what the law could not do. Now I'm paraphrasing here. What the law could not do, Jesus could. Hallelujah. What the law could not do in atoning for sin, satisfying sin's debt, Jesus could do it. I'm telling you, everything you read in the Bible centers around one person, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of the living God. Jesus. We're all, at one time or another, at the same crossroad. We're all at the same place. We all have the same need to be redeemed by nothing and none other than the blood of the Lamb and Jesus, our Lord Christ. Now, before I leave today, I want to share a prophecy here. A prophecy here in Psalms 49, verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Who and what is the psalmist talking about here? The who is Jesus. What's he talking about? His heels. His heels. Do you remember a prophecy given in the Garden of Eden talking about the heel? Yes, you remember it. It's Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You remember that prophecy? What does the psalmist say here? Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? When the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. You ever heard the cliche, he's right on your heels. Right on your heels. That means the proximity is so close. He could touch your heel. You see, God laid upon Jesus Christ all of our sins, all of our iniquities. Christ was even made vulnerable. Because he was vulnerable, he was wounded, and he was bruised. He was vulnerable. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We're healed. God, in his sovereignty, laid upon Jesus laid upon Jesus all sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you become washed in the blood of the Lamb, you become righteous, because God now lives in you. Christ was not a sinner. Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but Christ did not have sin in his flesh. Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but Christ had no sin in his flesh, because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's why I took you a few minutes ago to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In my opinion, there should have been a comma there. For the law could not do, in that it was weak. The law was weak. But through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's some good teaching. That's some good teaching. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak. Now, through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he was the sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He was not a sinner. There was no sin in his flesh. But he, Christ, was made in the likeness, the similitude of sinful flesh. I quote it all the time, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Closing today, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is in Christ. It is in Christ. I said it is in Christ that you and I obtain any measure of righteousness. It is in Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in Jesus. Nothing you do, nothing you perform, no kind of work, no kind of deed. It's all because of what Jesus did. Man, I hope the Holy Spirit is taking this and burning it indelibly into the hearts and minds of some of you listening to me today. I pray the Holy Spirit of God is indelibly pressing, burning that into your spirit. It was Jesus. Jesus only. Jesus is the only way. People will say that, but then they'll turn right around and add something to it. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only saving grace. Nothing you do has anything to do with your salvation. Any of your works, any of your deeds, anything, nothing, nothing. Man, I'm trying to get this in your spirit today. Nothing. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Redeemer. You don't have one zillionth part in your redemption. You don't have anything. If you do If you believe that, you're deceived. If you believe, but Pastor Lankford, I did this. I don't care what you did. I don't. If you did a thousand somersaults in 3 minutes, that don't still do anything for you. Though that would be an unfathomable feat. My point is, you can't do anything. You've got to understand, you can't do it. That's why I went to Psalms 49. Because that chapter alone is so clear, so concise, that nobody can do anything. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I'm glad David Lankford has no part in your salvation other than preaching the gospel. I want to be a soul winner. You know, I'm an evangelist at heart. I mean, I don't take on the office, never declared myself to be a prophet or an apostle. I have been a pastor. I have been a teacher, and I have been a pastor. But my heart is evangelism. Evangelism. Evangelize. Go and preach the gospel and do all the world so that men can come to the saving grace and the knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? God will make me a greater evangelist for the lost. If God brings me to your mind, say, God, make Pastor Lankford a greater evangelist for the winning of lost souls. God, anoint these programs, these videos, these radio programs, anoint them to bring the lost. Folks, there's coming a move of God. Do you hear me? In the last several days, I've been profusely encouraged. There's coming a dynamic move of God. God's going to pour out of his spirit. Out of his spirit. God. Going to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Now that doesn't mean all flesh is going to get saved. We know that. But it does not negate the love of God is so great. He pours his spirit upon all flesh. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll pick this back up. I hope you're going to be blessed by that simple word, redemption through Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.